When I was in high school, at this point more decades away than I care to admit, but when I was in high school, I was very active in my local parish and particularly in the youth group. And several times a year, we would plan these opportunities to go someplace away from the parish and have retreats. Often in the winter, we would actually come to La Salette, just up the road, and have our winter retreat there. But in warmer weather, we would go to even more interesting places and places that one does not necessarily think of when thinking of going on retreat. And so it was one spring. It was a beautiful, warm spring afternoon or day. We set out early in the morning, and I grew up in central Massachusetts, and we just headed north, up to the northern part of Worcester County, up into the hills to climb a mountain. Now, many people would not think of these as mountains. Certainly, even compared to the western part of Massachusetts, they are not mountains. But it was the highest point in that region. It also had the advantage of not being so high that it was very arduous to get up. We could, in 2 hours, just walking a gentle, mowed path, find our way at the summit. And then from that summit, we could look down on the valley around us, and it was very beautiful. It was also a chance to leave our daily life, to move to a place that was different and set apart, a place we didn't normally go, to get some distance. We were a youth group that enjoyed each other's company, and so we had a wonderful day. We had time spent together. We had time off alone, in quiet. At the end of the time together, we celebrated the Eucharist on the summit of that mountain. When in the middle of the afternoon it was time to leave, I and the rest of us felt we didn't want to go. We had had such a wonderful and profound experience in that beautiful place. Who wanted to go back to regular life? Who wanted to go back to school on Monday? Let's stay here. Let's stay in this place of transformation, this place where we experience the presence of God, where we experience community with one another. Let's just stay here the rest of our lives. Well, obviously, I stand before you today, so I didn't stay there. None of us did. We all, in the end, decided we had to go back to daily living. Parents expected us. We did have school on Monday, so off we went to the rest of our daily life, our routine. But what I find interesting is that so many decades later, I still remember that day very clearly, one of the clearest days of that period in my life. There was a profound experience that I and others experienced on that mountain. It's probably not lost on you that I was thinking of the mountain because of today's gospel, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up the mountain. I think it's important to consider what comes before what we heard in today's gospel. Notice the gospel begins 6 days later. And there's been a theme that has run through our lessons throughout this season after the Epiphany, that question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus for his followers? Who is Jesus for you and me? And what happened 6 days before this transfiguration on the mountain was that Jesus point blank said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the answer was, some say Moses, some Elijah, some one of the prophets come back. But then Jesus gets very personal and says to them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And in a moment of divine revelation, Peter says, "You are the Son of God, the Son of the living God." Peter, inspired by God, sees Jesus in a fuller and new way. Jesus then goes on to teach his disciples that he will have to go on to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die. And Peter protests, "God forbid it." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter goes so quickly from that moment of divine revelation to missing what comes next. And Jesus then teaches that he is going on to Jerusalem, and all of his followers must also take up their cross and follow him. And in losing their life, in walking that way of the cross, they will find life. that life abundant that God has in store for them. And then 6 days later, up the mountain they go, just the three with Jesus, away from the bustle of all the teaching of the crowds, up to the quiet of that mountain. And while they are there, Jesus is transfigured before them. His raiment glows. His face is like the sun. They see Jesus in a new way. And what I think they're seeing is they're glimpsing Jesus in his divinity, Jesus as the Son of God, that eternal Word incarnate in the person of Jesus. They are seeing Jesus radiating that light of the kingdom of heaven. They are seeing, glimpsing, a foretaste of the glory that will come in the resurrection and the ascension. They are seeing Jesus in a fuller way. And while they're there on the mountain, they have the experience of Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus, and they are talking. Moses, the one who leads the people out of Israel into that promised land. Moses, the one who goes up the mountain and encounters God and receives the law, that covenant binding God to God's people. Moses, in encountering God in that cloud, experiences that light. And when he comes down the mountain, his face glows. So much so that he actually covers his face because the people might get uncomfortable. Moses has that experience of the glory and light of God. And then Elijah, who has his own experience of God on a mountain. Elijah, the one who is taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Elijah, who was said, would return before the Messiah comes. And in fact, the verses following today's gospel, Jesus teaches that John the Baptist was that Elijah come back. The forerunner has come, and he, Jesus, is that living Son of God. And in that cloud, we hear that voice. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. You might remember we heard that voice also at the baptism of Jesus way back at the beginning of January. It brackets this season after the Epiphany. This season which is about the manifestation of Jesus. Who is this one born of Mary? Who is this eternal Word incarnate? And we hear on both the first and the last Sundays of this season that he is the beloved Son of God. That voice, that presence of God hovers over the scene and tells us. In this transfiguration, this divinity of Jesus is affirmed, and the disciples are able to glimpse it. They get a glimpse of what they will see only much later, but they get that glimpse. But, like myself and those who were on that mountain decades ago, Peter, James, and John can't stay there. Wouldn't it be nice to stay basking in the glow of divinity? Wouldn't it be lovely to stay on that mountain? Who wants to go to Jerusalem? How can we imagine the Son of God going on to suffering, to the cross, to death? How can God triumph in that way? It might be easy to expect God to come and to tear down the powers and principalities of this world, but God's triumph lies in love, not in force. And so it is that Jesus is the one who willingly goes to his death. Jesus is the one who is servant of all. Jesus who invites us into love. Love that will sustain us even as we confront carrying our cross, confront the suffering and the sorrowing of this world. This past week, Pope Francis made the news yet again. And he made the news in talking about bishops and who ought the church call to be bishops. And he talked about bishops ought to be humble servants like Jesus, people who serve the people. Bishops ought not to be people seeking their own power and prestige. The call to bishop is rooted in that call of Jesus, that call of servanthood, the call that through baptism is your call and mine, that we are to be people who serve, who come not seeking our own glory, but seek to serve in humble, loving service our brothers and sisters. And the reality is that in that service and in walking that way of the cross, nothing can separate us from the love of God made known in Jesus. That light of the glory of God shines to the darkest corners of our broken hearts, of our places of suffering and pain, and to the places of this world. That love of God catches us and holds us through it all, no matter what. Although it may seem like loss, the way of the cross is the way of life, the way of eternal life, the way that leads to the brilliance of that resurrected life. Thinking about Peter wanting to stay in that place, to build those booths, as I've said repeatedly, I have some sympathy for that. And I think there's a way in which we as the church have some sympathy for that. The world is changing, and therefore the church is changing. Just over a week ago, the bishop summoned the priests of the diocese to go on retreat with him. And as one of the ways in which we structured that retreat, we looked at a book, The People of the Way. And that book made the observation that for many decades, the Episcopal Church built lovely, imposing, impressive buildings, buildings with red doors. And people came. And they came through those doors and they sought out the church. But increasingly, we're moving into a world where people don't have history with the church, who are not coming back to the church, who have not been raised in the church and look to the church. So although we have these beautiful buildings with these beautiful red doors, they're not the beacons they once were. And so this book challenged us to be people on the move, to go out of these walls, to go into the neighborhood, see what's happening, see what God is doing there. God may be acting here, but God is also acting outside these walls. So don't wait inside this building, but go out and look and see what's going on. Now, the reality for those of us who have grown up in buildings like these, that can be challenging, that maybe can be even frightening. And I was struck in today's gospel how the disciples, when that cloud appears and that presence of God is so near them, they fall in fear. But then something that I'd never noticed before, something in that gospel is that Jesus then goes to them and touches them. He touches them and he says, "Get up and do not be afraid." That Jesus we follow, who sends us out into the world, is that one who also lays that hand on our shoulder and says, "Don't be afraid. I am with you. You have my spirit. You have this light. Take it into the world. You will be okay." Even those places where we are frightened, where we might know suffering, Jesus is there present to us, telling us not to be afraid. And so on this last Sunday after the Epiphany, may we follow this one who is that Son of God, but that Son of God known in the person of Jesus, who comes to us laying that hand on our shoulder, leading us and comforting us. That one who radiates that divine light and invites us to stand in that light, in its warm glow, to be transformed and transfigured ourselves evermore into those people God would have us be. And on this last Sunday before Lent, I urge and charge you to take some time between now and Ash Wednesday to think about your lives, to meditate and pray about where are the places that you might open yourself anew to the activity and presence of God. Just as those disciples went up to that mountain for time apart from time, time away from the busyness of their lives, may you take some time in the next few days in quiet, in prayer, in meditation, in reading God's word, in some way detaching from the world, and examine where your life is on this edge of Lent. And then ask God to lead you into those practices and disciplines which will draw you ever closer into the heart of God in this Lenten season, this season of preparation for our celebrating the Paschal mystery in Holy Week and the great joy of the resurrection. And may we be transfigured and transformed by that light of Christ to take that good news to the ends of this world, a world that knows much suffering and sorrowing and hurt, that we might be people of transformation, bringing that healing, reconciling, loving light of Christ to all. Amen.